I'm not here to shake you with great preaching this morning. I'm going to speak from my heart. I think if I try my best to just focus my heart this morning, there's times where you get in a pulpit and you just kind of let it rip and you're done and it's over and you don't think that much about it. You pray and you prepare. I get to preach in a church in Coatesville tomorrow, actually. It's called Tabernacle Baptist Church. I grew up in Coatesville since I was 9 years old. I turned 69 just a couple days ago on the 21st. And yeah, which is pretty wonderful because I had my checkup with my heart doctor about a week ago, and he was my associate and a surgeon. I had a major heart attack on May the 2nd in 2017, which is totally was an aberration almost, because he said, "Jack," he said, "you're the strongest 69-year-old I think I know as far as your health and your energy." And I just have energy coming out of my bones. I mean, it's a blessing of God. I like to get up in the morning early, and I just am high energy. I don't run bases anymore, but believe me, I'm high energy. But the doctor said, you know, "Jack," he said, "really," he said, you were just a breath away from," he didn't say the word eternity, but I knew what he was saying. And by the goodness of God, I was in the right place at the right time, and in the providence of God, of course, I walked out of the hospital 2 days later with 4 stents, and he said, "I want to see you again for another year." So, but I don't need that to tell me the brevity of life. I don't need another issue in my life to tell me how brief life is or how frail I am. Do you? I mean, if you were a room full of 10-year-olds today, I could tell you something I know about you that you may not know about yourself, but you should know it. You're frail and your life is going to be brief. And that's a fact. It's a fact. Psalm chapter 39. David was wise enough in Psalm 39 to say, "Lord, show me how brief my life is and show me how frail my life is. My hope is in thee." That was his conclusion. Wise man. Again, I did turn 69, and that's wonderful. I never thought I'd live that long. And some people say, and I'm sure some of you might say, "Jack, slow down. You're still a young man." You know what? Are you guaranteed your next breath? I don't think so. And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is what I tried to do last week, and maybe what I'm hoping and praying I can almost do every time I go in the pulpit or anywhere I live, is to share what I believe. If this were the last time I was speaking in my life, this is what I have chosen to speak on today. And tomorrow morning at Tabernacle Baptist Church, an historic African-American church in my city of Coatesville. I must say tomorrow is the first time I'll preach at 8th and Coates Street in Tabernacle Baptist. And it's going to be an honor tomorrow to encourage them. And to thank God for breaking my heart the way he did growing up in that small city of Coatesville. Coastal is not a big city, but if you know anything about wealthy Chester County, it has been historically a steel town and has been, in a sense, the dumping ground of our county's poor. And I thank God for putting me there as a kid and putting me in the public schools at grade 4. And so by the time I left high school, Mama just died of cancer, and I knew that God had been good to me in my own life with a praying dad. But I also knew in the city I grew up in, a lot of people absolutely never had any of the blessings I've had. And God broke my heart, I thought, as an 18-year-old, 17-year-old, to give my life for Christ, working with deeply troubled people. Never did I know I'd go to jail. I saw a man last week. I was up at Calvary Chapel in Boston last week for a men's retreat up in New Hampshire. And a young man came up to me early on Saturday morning, and he said, "Jack," he says, "I have a confession to make." He said, "I've been bragging all week. I was going to a retreat this weekend where the speaker spent 45 years locked up." I said, "Well, that wasn't true, was it?" He said, "No." He said, "You spent 45 years in jail as a chaplain." I said, "That's true." But I said, "You can tell your friends you met a guy on the retreat who deserved hell more than anybody else, and I had an eternal sentence when I was born. I really did. And so did you. I am worthy of hell. Absolutely. I thought this morning when I speak to you, I'm just going to get to my notes because I have to be on my notes today, not because I need something to help me speak, but I've got to stay on track. First, I want to say thank you to Pastor Joe and Trevor and Mike and Gil and Jerry and Rob and everybody from this church that has long encouraged me. And in big black print I have, I am unworthy. And if I asked to speak here, I'd even tremble more. But I was invited here, and so I'm going to share what's on my heart. I say to my sons all the time, and I always say it to me, you'll never impart to other people what you don't possess yourself. And so if I ask God to use me this morning, that's a big joke. Unless in some way, by His mercy, He's prepared me in some way to speak to you today. I, like you, step out of my battlefields. I'm a missionary, a faith missionary. We've always trusted the Lord for the next meal, the next income, and believe me, He has abundantly supplied and blessed me in my life. If I could spend all morning just telling you the great things He has done for my soul, believe me, you'd be here a long time. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear all that He has done for my soul. I might argue I'm the most blessed man on the planet Earth, but I'm also the biggest debtor. And so it's kind of humbling and, in a reverential sense, frightening to be who I am at age 69. I still work in prison. I'm still the head chaplain at Chester County Prison. God's given me very unusual opportunities, like He has anybody who's loved the Lord. Opportunity will never be an issue. One of my old professors from Bible College told me many years ago, Don McCullough, at 18th and Arch Street in Philadelphia College of the Bible, he said, Jack, opportunity will never be an issue if you're faithful to God. It's your character that will count. Trust God for open doors. And so I'm only here today by invitation. Do I deserve to be? Absolutely not. But thank you for taking your Saturday. My first point is to mention a young man named Jeff Nadeau. Jeff is a federal agent, I believe, with the FBI. I met him just after 9/11, as he became part of the Federal Terrorism Task Force in the federal building in Philadelphia. The only thing I was doing in the federal office building of Philadelphia after 9/11 was I was part of a Bible study of young men that were part of the Federal Terrorism Task Force, representing everything from local law enforcement to military to the FBI, the Secret Service, and every wing of defense. And what a privilege it was to sit in that room with great leaders who were concerned for America, its future, and that was just after 9/11, 2001. I remember Jeff because he wasn't a Bible thumper. He wasn't, even at that time, even sure probably of his own great salvation. But he came to the Bible study. And I want to tell you this morning, as God has laid it on my heart, and I will bounce around a little bit this morning. I'm not trying to exposit one passage of Scripture. But I want to give you what he gave me that morning. An FBI agent, still active, in the Charlotte area, and right now on fire for Jesus Christ. Oh, he came home with trauma. He lost his immediate family. He's remarried. He was just at the Billy Graham Center for their ministry to police officers just a couple weeks ago. But when he sat with me as a young man and also a Marine, he shared with me a verse from Proverbs chapter 2, or 22. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Proverbs 22, 17, this young Marine around that table in the federal building read a verse that touched me. I've never forgotten it. Proverbs 22, 17 and following in the Old King James. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They will be fitted to your lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou might answer the words of truth to those who send unto you. Those are the scriptures he read. This young Marine, this young FBI agent in the Federal Terrorism Task Force read to me, a lifetime pastor, teacher, chaplain, the importance of bowing ourselves down to the Word of God and allowing God through the Holy Spirit to write its words on our heart, and to bring his word to our tongue, so that in the right opportunities that God gives us, and he will give them to every one of us, we will know what to say when men ask of us. I thought, thank you, Lord, for using this young warrior to remind me of something I already knew, but to hear it from him was absolutely exciting to my heart. And I'm going to challenge you with that this morning. We are in a world today and in a battlefield that needs to hear what God has done, what he has spoken, and what he is speaking at this moment in time. This is the battlefield that we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, as Jude said very powerfully in his last day book. There's nothing you or I should want more than to embrace the Word of God. And as the text from Proverbs says, in so many words, as you embrace the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does, the Word of God shall embrace you, and we become a voice, hopefully a wise voice, hopefully a broken and desperate voice in this generation for the glory of God. If nothing else today, I challenge you to make sure that you do not leave this place without bowing yourself down to the Word of God. And what I mean by that is giving allegiance to it, honor to it. Love the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with him and ask him to write his word on your heart. If I could live another year, and I may not live another day. Even coming down here this morning, I thought, maybe I should speak to the men in the room today as though my oldest grandson, born of my middle son, Clayton Andrew Kranz, just turned 17. Wonderful young man. quiet, honorable, just learning to drive a car, scared to death to do it, born with a little bit of struggle in his life as a little boy. What a tender heart he is. And if he was sitting in front of me right now, I thought this morning, if he was my only audience, I would want to say what I'm saying to him, what I'm saying to you. Embrace the Word of God and let it embrace you. Remember, I heard that from Jeff Nadu, United States Marine Corps, warrior in Afghanistan, active agent in our federal law enforcement system. This week, a passage of Scripture was very, very real to my heart. And it kind of expressed the way I feel. Like I said, I stepped out of a battlefield, probably like you, to be here this morning. You say, Jack, what do you mean a battlefield? How many of you men in here are dads? Raise your hand. Granddads. Great-granddads. If you're not in a battlefield, I need you to be on your knees at this altar when I'm done today. You have a family, children and children's children. You better be fighting for men. You better be weeping before the throne of God for your kids and your kids' kids. Many years ago, I had a chance to speak in the Dirksen Room of the United States Capitol. Like I said, opportunities are always there. My audience were a bunch of old tank generals. They play golf. They watch football. Maybe hockey and baseball. And they attend breakfasts. They seemed very comfortable the morning that I was speaking to them in that January when I drove down to them. I was told I can speak to these generals in this Dirksen Room, all retired, but Jack, do not use your Bible. Don't use my Bible. They're patriots. They're not biblicists. They're not religious. They're just patriots, old generals. But speak to them. So I took my morning newspaper, and in that morning newspaper, I had God's Word, not my Bible, but just some words from the book of Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. And that passage in Ecclesiastes 9 at the end of that chapter talks about a city that is under siege. And that city under siege could only be delivered one way, and that was through a poor, wise man. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear that that poor wise man did deliver the city by his wisdom. It was greater than all the military might in the world. And I cried that day to those generals that they would be poor wise men. And I defined that word poor as broken and desperate men who had wisdom. And by this time, I still didn't know, they didn't even know I was probably talking Bible to them. And then I asked them the same question I just asked you. How many of you men are fathers and grandfathers? And they raised their hand. And you know, it was when I started talking about their kids and their families, they began to realize again the need to be warriors once again. And to get on the wall of their families and on the wall of their lives. And do battle. I have a jail right now that's not real big. Actually, our population's going down in our jail. More alternatives, I think, is the main reason for that. But our prisoners that are in our prison are more dangerous. They need to be in prison. And so we're dealing with a house full of mothers and dads in a city, Coatesville, that provides 33% of our prison population, which is where my son has planted a church and where my daughter-in-law does a kids ministry, and we're Calvary Chapel. Like I said, and like Mike says, partner with us to reach those kids. This morning I was on my WhatsApp on my phone speaking to a friend of mine far away in South Africa. His father's one of the most wonderful men I've ever met in my life. He was a police leader in South Africa during apartheid, which is nothing to be proud of. But God got a hold of his heart, and now he's one of the greatest police leaders I've ever met in my life, this young man's dad. But this young man's dad is also a pastor of a church, and a big church. And this young man, about 28 years of age, his daddy, has been making decisions that are contrary to the word of God and breaking the heart of this young man, watching his dad, his hero, going off the rails biblically. And this young 28-year-old or 30-year-old has to sit down with his dad and sit with him and say, "Dad, you've left the word of God." And it's breaking this young man's heart to sit his dad down and say, "Dad, contend for the faith." Can you imagine, Mike, if my sons, Jonathan and Timothy and Joshua, found out that I had erred in my faith? My biggest fear in my life this morning is disappointing my sons. It's my biggest fear. Think about your life. What battlefields are you in right now in your homes? What battlefields are you seeing on the news every day if you happen to be watching it? I try not to. I sat in the vice president's office just a couple days ago at a Bible study at noon. Every single Wednesday at noon is a Bible study in Vice President Pence's Bible study office. What a privilege. But here's where my heart is this morning. It's with Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Listen to this. Actually, verse 1 says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." And I just stop there because basically I'm not condemning my generation, but I'm telling you what a privilege it would be to go far away for just some period of time, just to cry before God with my Bible in my hand and take time to say, "God, write on my heart exactly what you want to do with what's left of my life. Again, if God spare me one more year, this is going to be my 70th year. Next November, I'll be 70. 70. That's what God says is a kind of the blessed years. After that, many more sorrows. It's also the election of a new president next November. And I've always looked at election years as extremely critical in my life. I'm not political, but I'm saying, where are we going to be as a nation? Even this week, no less next November. And God, what do you want to do in my life? If you give me life to my 70th birthday, God, help me to be the man you want me to be today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And men, you ought to be counting those same days, numbering our days, and applying our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, that I had a place to cry and to seek the Lord. Chuck Colson, who started Prison Fellowship after I started in prison ministry, I'm that old, Chuck. Came to Christ during my prison ministry. Got to know him very well. He was always an encouragement to me. Of course, he became the prison ministry. And at the very end of his life, I had the privilege of accidentally calling Chuck on his cell phone. And I mean at the very end of his life, he was on his deathbed in Florida. He was always at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, always. But he never came into the prayer room of the National Prayer Breakfast. And on one year I said, Chuck, I would really like it if you'd come into the prayer room of the National Prayer Breakfast and pray with us. You're always there, but come into the prayer room and pray. And he said, Jack, he said, you know, that prayer room is a good thing. And on his deathbed, he said, you know, Jack, I'm sure the prayer room is the best thing. And the last thing I remember Chuck Colson saying to me, he said, Jack, the prayer room maybe ought to be the only thing. Now, he was ready to die and go home to be with his Savior. But I want to say to you this morning, again, let us not leave this room without a real sense of the battle we're in and our desperate need of an intimate, deep, personal relationship with the God of the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles real quick to John chapter 16. One of the most intimate times in Jesus' ministry were some of his most final words to his inner circle before the cross. And in John chapter 16, I want you to look at this with me. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I have told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away from you to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You can imagine the 12 as they were going to lose the presence of Jesus Christ. He was going to go to the cross, and he made it very clear, they're going to hate you, they hated me. He goes on to say, I think one of the most powerful things that speaks to me this morning in this place. In verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Stop there a moment. Right this very moment, and I heard Bobby speak of it when he was speaking, was the intercessory high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Jesus said, it's better for me not to be with you, for I'm going to my Father who sent me, but the Comforter will come. The Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you this morning, and I mean this with all my heart, in this place, as you approach Thanksgiving week and the end of this year, 2019, are you experiencing the work of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? Are you in a place, and am I in a place, where I'm realizing His love, His counsel, His encouragement, and the Word of God? Because it is the Spirit of God who is the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will come. He has come. And this morning, one of the best things in my life over these last several years of my life has been to rise earliest I can in the morning and to sit in His presence and to enjoy the sweetest time, the comforting work of the Holy Spirit who leads us into the Word of God, and to allow Him to love us and nurture us and prepare us for the battles yet ahead of us. In August of this last year, just a few months ago, my wife had simple surgery. Within moments, we found out she had severe melanoma. We thought it was going to be life-consuming. I'm happy to tell you, if all goes well in the next couple of days, she probably is absolutely cured of that. Miracle of God. And I mean, it was severe. In the quiet hours of my day, I can't speak for you, but I've come to the point in my life where I do not and I cannot live today or tomorrow or tonight without the comfort work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And it always will involve the Word of God. It always will involve the Word of God. Now listen to what Jesus says here. I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world. That's significant. The entire world, the Holy Spirit, will reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is a passage of Scripture that I think all of us are a little familiar with. But I'm not sure any of us, perhaps me included, have mused on it as much as we should. And by the way, let me give you that word again. Have mused on it as much as we should. That's an old word. I say the word muse, people look at me like I'm crazy. But if you say I'm muse, they understand what you're saying. To muse, to be sober, to think, to meditate, to get quiet, to allow God to speak. Men, we're living in a time where almost every moment of our lives, if we're not careful, is filled with noise. If it's not our phones, it's our computers, it's our radios, it's everything. Everything consumes us. And we're not sitting quiet in the presence of God and allowing Him to speak with us. That's why I like Psalm 39 that I quoted earlier, that my life is frail and brief. And David says at the beginning of that, I learned to sit quiet and shut my mouth like with a bridle. And while I sat quiet, a fire burned in my heart. And while I mused, then God spoke to me. And then I spoke. Take a stand against the amusements, that which keeps us from thinking, from being quiet. I love to sit and listen to what God would say unto me, maybe because I'm more desperate than ever before. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin because they believe not on me. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to reference this quickly. First of all, I believe He was speaking to the Jews, but to all of us as well. Because they believe not on me, they have rejected me. They've rejected me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very serious. We're living in a time today where they don't even want a man like me to pray in Jesus' name. But you know what? I've always, always prayed in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, in the same passage of John 16, what a privilege we have to come to the Father in the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes it very explicit. Because I went away from you and sent you the Holy Spirit who will lead you in all truth, when you pray to the Father, use my name. Don't ever pray without using the name of Jesus. He'll convict the world of sin. Sin meaning he'll convict the world that he sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, who had to die for sin. What a beautiful name. The Lord is salvation. Yeshua. There's a dear man in my county. And I know this is being taped. Probably. He's a senator in Pennsylvania. He's a Democrat. Not knocking it. He's a devout Jewish man. He's been a career politician. He was one of my commissioners in my county. And I can tell you publicly here, I do love the man, Senator Dinneman. He's always been good to me. I've heard him pray in the Hebrew tongue. He's a zealot. As a Jewish man, he always appreciated me as a county chaplain because he knew I worked with the poor and the fatherless. And he always would say, Jack, you know, give me a good scripture from the Old Testament. He didn't say Old Testament, but give me a scripture that talks about something dealing with the ministry to the poor. And he always would come for scripture. And we had a great relationship. And when he became a nominee to the United States, not the United States Senate, but the House Senate there in Pennsylvania, he said, Jack, I'm going to get one clergy to come and pray for my first day in the Senate. He says, I want you to come and pray for me. Well, he knows how I always pray. We've been in many meetings together. He always knows I pray in the name of Jesus. So I went to the Senate, Pennsylvania, and I prayed a prayer blessing over him and over the Senate. And I absolutely said, I pray in the name of Jesus. You know, there was no kickback. There was no problems. Because I really believe with all my heart, Mr. Dinneman knew, having known us for so many years, that there's something about that name that certainly was worthy of reverence and respect. And I would never have prayed God's blessing upon him without saying the name of Jesus. But men today, men, women, our universities, in so many places, the world is rejecting the gospel, the good news of Jesus who went to the cross, went to the tomb, and rose again. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Why? Again, because they believe not on me. Jesus said this issue of sin is very personal because it cost me my life. We need to be in a relationship with Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do what he does best, and it's wrapped up around the name of Jesus. He will convict the world of sin when we continue to be in a relationship, in a clear relationship with Jesus the Christ, and people somehow can see that we love him. He will convict the world of sin, and Jesus makes it clear, because they believe not on me. In John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Gentlemen, if you're in this room today and you're not in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm sure even a room of this many men, oh, please do not leave this place without the sweetest name becoming the sweetest name to you. On the way down here, I was singing a song in my car. People thought I was crazy, probably. It was an old chorus I knew as a kid growing up. There is a fount where sins are washed away. There is a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. What's the rest of it? I have to sing it to be able to say it. There is a fount where sins are washed away. There is a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Jesus said, I will convict the world of sin. And that's wrapped up in the name of Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus said, they won't want to hear it because they do not believe on me. He will convince the world of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He'll convict the world of righteousness. That's a very key thing in the gospel message. Jesus didn't just come into the world and for 33 years walk in this spacesuit that we're in and be rejected of men and live a life that was sinless and holy. He went to a cruel cross. He went to a grave. He rose again. But in this message of righteousness, of convincing the world of righteousness, it really talks of his ascension. It talks of the fact that he absolutely had the full approval of the Father, and he ascended up into heaven. He ascended up into heaven. He will convict the world of righteousness because I have gone to my Father. I not only came and died, I rose again, and I ascended up into heaven. He was a righteous Savior. He will convict the world of righteousness. There is righteousness in the world. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts chapter 17. Paul said in Athens, he has appointed a day in which he will judge every man by that man whom he raised from the dead. And it's required of all men everywhere to repent. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will convict men of sin. What Jesus did on the cross and the empty tomb, and he'll convince men of righteousness, an ascended Savior. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh my goodness, Hebrews has been comforting me over these last couple months. I have lost myself in the book of Hebrews. I know Don is here this morning from California, and I think he knew Wilbur Smith, a great, great man of God, a great author of so many great books, a great educator from the things of God, Wilbur M. Smith. And I happened to pick up a book by Wilbur Smith. I didn't even know I had it in my old library. It was given to me on my ordination day, May 23rd, 1976, by one of my seminary professors. I didn't even know I had the book. I never even read it. It was called The Biblical Doctrine of Heaven. The Biblical Doctrine of Heaven by Wilbur Smith. I took that on vacation with me in August, and I read it, The Biblical Doctrine of Heaven. And oh my goodness, what a treasure of truth from the Word of God. But what got me the most was a chapter on what Jesus is doing right this minute. What Jesus is doing right this minute. And he's making intercession for you and me. He's praying right now for you. He's praying right now for me. Man, that's nothing to take lightly. I'm speaking now as a father. You could probably fight me for this, but I think I'm a man in this room who's probably loved his boys more than anybody could ever love his boys. And it's paid off. I'll tell you what, it has paid off. I wasn't a perfect dad, but one thing I always did with all my boys their whole life growing up was I prayed with them every single night. When my oldest boy was giving me gray hairs and dishonoring God, not dishonoring me, but dishonoring God, he was breaking my heart. When he came in the door on time, he always came home on time, he honored me. But I could tell he wasn't honoring God. And when he'd come in that door, he always knew before he went to bed, he'd have to kneel next to his bed next to me. Just to take your kids before the throne of grace. And I think he would tell you today, he's 48 now and a skateboard evangelist, and I think that's what he does. I think John would tell you, Dad, I think the best thing you ever did was kneel down next to me every night and pray with me. I know what it's like, and so do you, to stand at your children's bed while they're sound asleep when they were just little guys. Or maybe you have a grandson. I had a 7-year-old grandson on one of my beds the other night, and I watched him sleep. I stood there right. I wanted to get my phone out and take his picture, that little head ticking out underneath those covers, sound asleep, 7 years old. I was looking at him as a granddad. Boy, I couldn't explain the depth of that love. How about it, guys? Look at those little guys sleeping. Even if you're 18-year-old, watching him sleep, and you're looking at him. He doesn't even know you're looking at him. He's sound asleep. You're at the foot of his bed. And you're loving on him. And your heart's reaching out to him, and you're just thinking, my, do I have a plan for you? I wish God will just bless you in ways just abundantly, and you think all these great things as a dad for your kids. But little do they know you're doing that. You know what? When I get up early in the morning and sit in my chair, I don't have to say a word. I have a Father in heaven who loves me and given me a Savior seated on a throne. He's a king. He's seated right now making intercession for me. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that God's word exposes everything about us, right? Our thoughts, intents, everything about us, physically, mentally, morally, spiritually. I mean, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, it tells us in there that Jesus Christ, he knows me absolutely naked. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? I mean, right now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, he sees you absolutely naked. I mean, in every aspect of your life. He knows the worst things about me. He knows right now how genuine I am or am not trying to speak to you in these few minutes on this beautiful Saturday about things that I would want my own grandkids to know, and that is to know there's not only a God in heaven who gave him a Savior, that Savior triumphed in the cross, triumphed over my sin, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for me. You talk about an advocate. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they don't believe on me. When you talk about sin, you got to talk about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, you have to talk about sin in your own life. And he went to a cross for me in an empty tomb. Of righteousness. You know, people think they get away with stuff. Again, it was Wilbur Smith, I think, in his book, Therefore Stand. He talks about a day coming. Again, I said it from Acts 17, where God is going to judge every man, and he's going to judge every man. Listen to this. He's going to judge you in righteousness, which means everything he judges will be absolutely perfectly right. He won't get it wrong. And every crime unsolved will be solved. You can't run from God. There might be a man in here this morning that would say with the psalmist, and I think it's in chapter 42, I believe, maybe I'm wrong, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. Are you like a thirsty deer this morning? Do you have a thirst? Would you say you're desperate for God? Would you say, I am so hungry, I'm so thirsty for the Lord? Jack, I need that place to sit down and cry. I need that place to get alone with God. There's so much going on in my life. And man, I'm telling you, that's the best position to be in. That's the best position to be in. to be alone with God and tell him how desperate you are so that he can do what he does best. Not just convince the world of sin, convince you and me of who we are with sin, and convince you and me of who we are in righteousness, in his righteousness, and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us. And the Holy Spirit will also convict the world and you and I of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He did something on the cross and the empty tomb and his ascension. He conquered sin and death and Satan himself. Turn real quickly to 1 John chapter 3, and I'm almost done. 1 John chapter 3. One of the most interesting book titles I've ever read in my life, and I did read the book, but it was written back in the 70s by a clinical psychiatrist named Carl Menninger. And the book was entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? Written by a clinical psychiatrist. He wasn't a Christian. You read the book, you can tell he wasn't a Christian. But his question was very good. Whatever became of sin? Isn't that a question for the hour? In this world we're in right now, whatever became of sin? Who's using that word? We're living in a time today where, again, when we get Jesus-centered, we're getting a clear understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants to do, not just in the world, but in my own personal life. And that is convict me first for salvation of my sin because of what Jesus did, of righteousness, my need for being in a right relationship with him who is seated in the heavenly place, and for that day of judgment. Those things are very important to me and ought to be to you. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In this book on what should we be doing right now as we prepare for heaven, Wilbur Smith suggests, and this is very true, right now you and I, this very minute, we are in the vestibule of heaven itself. We are one breath from eternity. One breath, everybody in this room, one breath from eternity. And let me ask you, and let me ask me, is the number one priority of my life having a communal relationship with him who sits on the throne on my behalf? That ought to be the number one issue of my life, because you know what? Tomorrow or today, I might spend eternity in his presence. Am I enjoying that relationship now? The fruits of that, the blessings of that, the convictions of that, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again, and he ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is more real to me, that Christ right now is seated on his throne making intercession for me, and I may see him in the next moment of my life. That is far more real and far more possible than the fact that I'm going to see Christmas of this next coming month. Christmas is not guaranteed. Thanksgiving's not guaranteed. My ride home today's not guaranteed. But you can take it to the bank and cash it, that this very moment there is a triumphant Christ seated on a throne who went to the cross for you and for me, who knows my sin, knows your sin, and he invites us into a relationship that not just saves us from our sins, but absolutely transforms us into men who are in love with him and serving him. As this text goes on, why did he die? Why did he rise? Why is he ascended? Look at verse 4 of 1 John 3, and I'm almost done. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know that he was manifested to do what? What did he come for? To take away sin. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God means business with sin. You can look at that negatively, and it is a negative in the sense that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its guilt in sin, of the fact that God is righteous and that he will judge sin. But the good news is, he's invited you and me to meet him at the cross, not just to know forgiveness of sins, but relationship, communion with him. If you kept reading in John chapter 16, Jesus starts to talk about prayer. That's in that very place where he talks about using his name. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be in that relationship with the Father. Gentlemen, the best thing you can do for your family is put a very important quiet place in your life and sit still and realize there's a Savior on a throne. He's going to come back as a warrior. He's a fighter. But right now he's seated making intercession for you. He knows you naked. And you know what he says? Come with everything in your life and come boldly. And you will find mercy and help in time of need. If I live another day, I sure hope getting quiet in front of Jesus Christ is part of today. And if I live tomorrow, getting quiet in front of Jesus Christ is going to be important for tomorrow and all the days of my life. Because I know this, I'm one breath from eternity, when all I will know is the sweetest communion with my Savior. Gentlemen, are you in love with him this morning? Let's pray. Father, I wonder if my, just for the sake of argument this morning, I spoke about my grandson Clayton a little while ago, that wonderful 17-year-old grandson that's in the 11th grade. I know he trusted you as his Savior. I know he knows you as his Savior. But as a grandpa this morning, Lord, I'm asking you, and I could pray this for all my kids, all my grandkids, and I certainly pray it for me. I pray it for my wife. I pray it for these men. Oh God, may we not be satisfied with just saying, you died for my sins and you rose again. And someday I'm going to go to heaven. Lord, help us to make this so serious in our lives. The Holy Spirit came, yes, to convict the world of sin, and yes, to convict the world of righteousness and judgment. But Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to make that so real in my own life again this morning. Because Lord, I know I've never met a man who needed you more than me. Never in 45 years have I ever met a man who needed you more than me. I never will. So thank you for allowing me to sit down in my seat early in the morning, or as I drive home today, and say, Lord, examine me. You see me. You know me better than I know me. Oh God, I pray that you would sense in me a love for you, for what you did on Calvary for me, the empty tomb, and now seated at the right hand of God the Father, telling me to pray in your name to him. What an honor, what a privilege. So Lord, if you tarry for one more year in my life, I pray that somehow by your mercy, there might be evidence I've sat at your feet for the next 364 days. And if I haven't, oh God, help me. Help us all today. As we come before your presence, do what you want to do in Jesus' name. Amen.